Tonight we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to begin reading tonight at verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou may dig brass. When thou eatest, or hast eaten, and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of water, forth out of the rock, and who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do good unto thee at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou wilt do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And our reading at verse 20, and trust that God will bless this reading from his infallible word. Let's now seek his face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have come this night to praise thy name for thy great love. Thou hast sought us when we did not seek thee. Thou didst bring us to Christ when we did not desire to be brought. Yea, thou didst make us willing to come by thy mercy and by thy grace. And with these cords of love that you drew us, now you bind us to yourself. And tonight we give thee praise and glory and honor that we find ourselves in such a condition. We're thankful, our Father, for thy great love wherewith you have loved us. We ask, O Lord, as we would think tonight upon thy word, that thou would again remind us of what we have in Christ, that we might leave this house tonight glorifying thee for thy grace and mercy which thou hast shown to the sons of men. We ask then for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I confess I have no power to bless thy people, no power to do them good. And I would ask, O Lord, for the anointing of thy Spirit If thou would take this book and minister to all of our hearts, give to each one what we need this night. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen. In this month's revivalists, we have these words based on Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Remembering the past and learning its lessons is not an optional duty for God's people, but is a direct and definite command of God to disobey a sin. 40 years ago, our church was born. It is a miracle church. It started in a borrowed building with nothing, and now it is witnessing on 4 continents with millions of pounds worth of properties. To God be all the glory. Every member has a duty this year to renew their vows and join in happy fellowship with their brethren and sisters in celebration and thanksgiving to Almighty God. To His great name let all the glory be given. And then the article closed, "Let us all now renew our vows, and this 40th year can see the church entering in to possess the land in a mighty, heaven-sent, hell-shattering revival." Hallelujah. Amen. We have sought today to honor the directives given to us by the Free Church. We have sought to remember what the Lord has done. In anticipating this meeting tonight, I asked 2 men to give their testimonies, and you've heard those testimonies tonight. I also went to one of the members who helped form this congregation and asked for a word of testimony from her. She now is in the hospital with a broken hip. But before her hip was broken, she gave me a word and testimony to give to you. Mrs. Farrell mentioned, "You know, when you think on 40 years, you're talking about a long time." If I were to ask how many of you have been saved for 40 years, there would not be many of you here that could say that. 40 years of blessing. 40 years of knowing what God has done. She was thanking the Lord when I spoke to her on Friday for this church and the way that it ministered to her now that she was not able to come to the church. Her frail body was not able to make the journey here like it was in past days, and yet people would call her, people would come see her, people would come and do things for her. And she rejoiced in God for the mercy that was being shown to her, that she could still, in the age of 87, live by herself, care for herself with the help of God's people who came to minister to her almost daily. But as we talked, I mentioned to her about one whom I had spoken with recently, who was a new convert, one who doesn't attend this church now, but one who was greatly distressed because of the fact that she had been saved now 4, 5, 6 years and still was going through battles. And Mrs. Farrell just kind of chuckled and said, "Well, that's the way life is for the Christian. I'm 87 years old and I'm still going through battles." She was finding victory in the battles. When I was there, she quoted to me maybe 10 or 15 verses that the Lord had dealt with her on throughout the past weeks. The Lord giving her a word from what she had studied and knew from the Scripture. I said, "Well, do you have some verses for us tonight?" And as she thought, she said, "There are 2 verses I would like to leave with my brethren that meant a great deal to me." The first is in Romans 8, verse 1, saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." She said, "Have you ever thought on that verse?" She was asking the wrong man that. That is almost like a life verse to me. She said, "Just recently that verse has come in upon my soul with such light and such force that it's carried me through some of the dark times. When I've been wondering if the Lord would again forgive me, if His blood would cleanse me again, this verse keeps coming back. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And then she turned to another verse, or quoted it from memory, from Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." She said, "The Lord's coming again, and we need to be ready." She pointed back to what the Lord had done on the cross for her, and she rejoiced in that. Says, "Tell that to the people." And then she pointed to the future, to her coming Lord, and said, "He's coming for us. Point the people that direction as well." As was testified by Brad and Mike tonight, it's Christ that we need, and He is all that we need. Tonight, as we would remember what the Lord has done for us these past 40 years, I would like to give glory tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us perhaps were not born then when God began to move there in Northern Ireland. Some of us perhaps were born but didn't know the Lord. Some of us perhaps were saved but in a state of backsliding. And the Lord has used the preaching of thy word, his word, to bring us to a place of blessing tonight. As we look on this verse, verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, there are three things I want to leave with you tonight. The Lord desires that we reflect on our past. The Lord desires that there be a redeeming of our present. And the Lord desires tonight that we rejoice in our prospects. A reflecting on our past, a remembering what God has done for us. Tonight, primarily, I want to focus on that. I want us to think upon what God has done for us as a church. Now, Dr. Barrett mentioned this morning. I thought he was going to steal my whole sermon. It's a great fear when you know you're preaching after someone else in the evening service here that he might take your text or he might preach your whole message and the whole afternoon you're looking for something else to say. He spoke this morning about remembering what the Lord has done in order that it might influence our worship. Tonight I want us again to remember what the Lord has done that it might influence our work, what we do, how we live, day in and day out. As we think over the 40 years that God has blessed us in the Free Church, we have to think of several things that he has done. He has brought us through many battles. And as I think of the Free Church, I think of battles. There have been many battlegrounds. As Dr. Barrett read tonight, the letter of those men who formed the first congregation, the Free Church was born in a time of battle. So was it true of this congregation in the Old Testament. They came out of Egypt by battle, by war. They survived in the wilderness by battle, by war. And tonight, our church was formed through a battle. And you have heard testimony tonight of those men who by faith, not knowing what was going to happen in the wilderness, not knowing what was ahead of them, determined it was better to go forward alone than to stay in the apostasy and join hands and compromise the truth of Christ. Because of that act of faith, God has used their testimony to the salvation of hundreds and the blessing of his people. Yes, this Free Church began in battle, but there have been many battles along the way. In a sermon that Paisley preached in the year 1951 when this church was formed, he made some comments about the proper way of doing battle. He said this, "Away with the kid glove of compromise. We want the knuckle duster of stern truth. How many Christians, by their money and presence, support churches whose ministers are half-damned modernists or jellyfish compromisers with modernists, whose missionaries bring damnation instead of salvation to the heathen? Modernism must be assaulted. A Christian who allows any man, whether he be a moderator or a bishop, to assail his Savior without standing up for the one whom he professes to love is joining his hands with the devil and making a league with hell." That was the attitude of the founding of the Free Church. No time to compromise with those who deny the reality of the realities that are here in this book. They deny the supernatural, fine, we have no time to hold hands with them. They don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, fine, they're going one way, we're going another. There are times of conflict that each one of us as individuals and as a congregation, as a body of God's people, there are times of conflict that come to each one of us and we have to make a decision. Will we confront the conflict or will we compromise? In this country in which we live, right now in the 20th century, I must admit that for most of God's people, they are being taught that the scriptural way of dealing with conflict is to compromise. So if a man comes and he says, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel and I deny the virgin birth of Christ, well, let's get together and see if we can have some common ground. I believe in the virgin birth, you deny it, but maybe there's some common ground that we can form an alliance on and build a great denomination or have an evangelistic campaign or go to war against the enemies in some other realm. That was not the attitude of Moses in the wilderness. Moses' attitude was to draw a line in the dirt and say, get on one side of the line or the other. Declare who you're for. Is it for Jesus Christ, or are you against Jesus Christ? Is it for the one who redeemed you out of Egypt, or is it for the idolatry that's round about you? Take your stand. Which side are you on? The Free Church has always been a denomination willing to draw a line in the dirt and say, get on one side or the other. Either get on the side of Christ or be against Him. But fly your colors that all might know exactly where you stand. Sometimes the battles in which we engage in are not popular battles. But I dare say if you had some of these men from Deuteronomy here, they would be engaged in those same battles. If you had the Apostle Paul here, he'd be engaged in the same battle. Some have asked, why are you so hard on the Pope? Why, he's a religious man. He's fighting against abortion. He's got a great church out there. Why are you so hard against the Pope? I cannot imagine tonight that if Paul was here in Greenville and the Pope was coming to town, one who called himself the Father, one who called himself the Holy Father. Yeah, you priests, you can be called fathers, but I'm the Holy Father. One who would call himself the Vicar of Christ. One who would call himself the chief of all the chief priests, the Pontifex Maximus. That if that one came to town, you would see the Apostle Paul sitting on the sidelines, wondering what to do. Certainly he would take the sword of the Spirit and go after such a reprobate. Such a man who would take such claims and the glory of Christ away from Christ. He would go after such a one. Moses did that in the wilderness. He did that in the wilderness. In this day and age in which you're called to live and I'm called to live in this country, there are many antichrists. And you can just get along and just compromise and say, well, it doesn't really matter that they're detracting from the glory of Christ. It doesn't really matter that they're changing this message of salvation, or you can confront the enemy, fly the banner of Christ, and say, as for me and my house, as Joshua said, we're on the Lord's side. We're on the Lord's side. We want nothing to do with this compromise. If it means battle, then it means battle. You and I as believers are called to battle every day in which we live. We battle the flesh in which we have. The flesh is the ally that remains within, that is an ally with Satan without. The day you stop battling the flesh, you're done for. Your effectiveness for the Lord is done. There are some who would come and tell us, you know, there are ways you can eradicate that flesh. Well, I've never found them. I was listening on the radio the other day to Dr. Bob Sr., and he said that they had two men come to the chapel platform a number of years ago. One man believed in total eradication of the old nature. A few days later, they had another man who believed that the old nature was there to stay and that you had to take up warfare with that old nature. And he gave then help to the people who were there in the congregation as to how to take up warfare. After both those men were gone, Dr. Bob Sr. decided he would take a little survey among the people. And he asked them, he said, now, which one of these two men were the godlier of the two men? And it was unanimous. It was the second man who was taking up warfare against the old nature. The man who didn't believe there was a battle wasn't battling. He wasn't battling. Half the battle, I think, in Christian life is to know you have a battle. Yes, there's peace within, but there's a warfare within. The flesh is warring against the Spirit. He's lusting against it. And that battle you'll fight to the day you die. Spurgeon said, my old nature doesn't get weaker, it gets stronger. But he says, to walk in the Spirit, I know more better how to do that as I grow older as well. And I know how to put down that old nature better. But it doesn't leave me. I war with it. And there's the warfare you have with the world. This world is under the influence of the evil one. You can't be flying your banners for Christ and be at peace with the world. You say, well, I'm a peacemaker. Yes, you are a peacemaker. But you're also a soldier of Christ. When as an individual or as a church or as a denomination we stop warring with the world, our effectiveness is done for. Now, the world hasn't always understood us. At times they put some of our men in jail, put Dr. Paisley in jail, John Wiley and Ivan Foster in jail. A few years ago, they put some other men in jail in England for their stand for truth and righteousness. You can't expect the world to understand every stand you take. Paul said their view of me is that I'm just a sheep to be slaughtered. That's how the world views me. Paul said he was crucified to that world. He wasn't going back into it. He was at war with that world. As long as that world was at war with his Savior. And then there's warfare with the devil himself. If you think you can fly the banner of Christ in full view in our day and the devil won't attack you, you've got another thing coming. That wasn't true in this time period, and it's not true in our time period. As they came out, there were many who wanted to attack them. The Egyptians came back after them. They wanted to bring them back. As they were out there, the Amalekites attacked them. As they tried to go by some countries peaceably, others attacked them. Those that were worshiping the devil, sacrificing to demons, they were all ready to come and make war with God's people. At times we find there are those even among God's people who are willing to sell out the cause to the evil one. And like Moses, we have to say, who's on the Lord's side? Come take your stand. Is it Christ? Is that his banner? Is that the banner you're flying under? Or are you trying to make compromises with the flesh, with the world, and with the devil? As we think of these 40 years that God led his people in the wilderness, there was battle after battle after battle. And as we think of the 40 years that God has led us, there have been battles and more battles and more battles. And I've got news for you, there's more yet ahead. To know that there's a battle, I say it's half the battle, that you might prepare for that warfare. But you know, as you study this time period in Deuteronomy that's mentioned, these 40 years, there is also a great number of births that took place. God was removing the leadership of the nation, and in its place you had a number of people being born. In the book of Numbers chapter 2, at the beginning of the 40 years, there's 603,000 people that were able to go to war. 603,000 men that were above the age of 20 years of age, not including the Levites. God removed all those men that were above the age of 20. At the end of the book of Numbers, you have the list of those in Israel who could go to war, and there were 601,000 people. God had replaced them in the wilderness by birth. The book of Joshua, you have mentioned there of those that needed to be circumcised because they had not been circumcised in the wilderness. And so God says, circumcise Israel a second time. You did it when they came out. Now do it again before they go in. Before they go in. Why? Because of this large multitude of births that took place in the wilderness. When I think of the free church, I think of those who have been born into God's family. In 1977, Dr. Paisley, when this church joined the Free Presbyterian denomination, Dr. Paisley came here and held 2 weeks of meetings. Some of you were there and you remember those meetings. One of those meetings, after the meeting, there was a meeting in the house, the church that we had then. And there were slides that were shown, and I believe Dr. Paisley himself was the narrator. And what he was doing was showing the different churches in Northern Ireland and giving a few brief comments in each one of those churches. And as he did that, I stood back in awe. This church started in the gospel campaign where 100 people were saved. This church started in a gospel campaign, 20 people were saved. This church started in a gospel campaign, 50 people saved. Over and over and over again, those who were there that night can testify to that. If you've seen the video that was produced by the Free Presbyterian Church that our pastor himself narrated, you again heard some of those stories of those men, those churches that were formed out of the new converts. We're in the business, as it were, to see men saved. Not just to come week by week and worship the Lord. We're here for that as well. But we must have spiritual children. We must have men and women who are born from above. If we just live here in Greenville, if we just live here in South Carolina, and all we do is bless God's people, that's good. But if the rest of the community goes to hell, if our children go to hell, somewhere along the line, we failed. We failed. Brad and Mike both testify to what a blessing it is to them to know that they can come here and call upon the Lord to save their children. We need to see souls saved. You say it's difficult in the day in which we live. It was difficult in the beginning of the Free Church. Paisley was a popular evangelist until he took the stand and they formed the Free Church, and all of a sudden nobody wanted to hear him anymore. Nobody came to his meetings anymore. Well, how did they get people saved? They got people saved by praying and preaching the Word when it wasn't popular. And men were converted. Men were born from above. Churches were formed. It wasn't an easy time. It's never an easy time to rob souls from Satan's kingdom. That's hard work. If you want to use the warfare, the armor that God has given you in Ephesians 6 to a worthy cause, you just go out after the souls of men. And you'll find that you'll have to put every one of those pieces on and keep it on if you ever see the Lord use you to bring men to Christ. It's a warfare. It's a warfare. And God has been pleased to use the preaching of the gospel to bring men to himself. And in the Free Church, we have seen that to a large extent. Hannah was barren, and Hannah was grieved about it. What did Hannah do to alleviate her situation? She went before God, and she cried out to God that God would give her children. Tonight you may be barren spiritually, and you say, Lord, not let me have children spiritually. Do you have a heart like Hannah? Can you just sit back and say, well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. I'm just not one of those that are supposed to bear fruit. Well, Hannah wasn't content with that. She got before God and cried out to God that he would give her children. Now, her crying and her earnestness and her praying was foolishness to maybe those round about her. Eli thought she was drunk. But then Eli wasn't in her condition. Spiritually, you're walking with the Lord. I know tonight your desire is that God might use you and your testimony to bring others to himself. It just may be that it won't be an easy thing for you. It just may be that when you give the gospel, people aren't saved right away. And it may be that God would cause you to agonize in soul for him to move to save sinners for his glory. But in the Free Church, we're willing to be in agony, as it were, that God would use us. If we're fools in the world's sight, fine. If he would use us to bring others to himself, that's what we want. To be a church, to be an individual, to be a denomination that God can use in the 20th century to bring in a harvest. There were births in this time period. God blessed them. As we look into our heritage these past 40 years, we thank God that he has shown us mercy and brought others to himself. But there was also the building up of the congregation of the Lord there in the wilderness. It says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known the works of the Lord that he had done for them. Moses has a congregation that I dare say most pastors would not envy. God took a look at that congregation and says, all right, you, they're 20 and above, you're out. You're out. You don't believe the gospel, you're gone. That's what he did. And for 40 years, they had to wait till all those people died out, except for Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else was gone. And during those 40 years, they attacked Moses time and time and time again. They wanted rid of this man. They wanted to go back into Egypt. God removes them. But you see something of the pastoral care of Moses in that those that were raised up in the stead of those that were removed, they remained faithful all their days. Moses was a great pastor. He did a great work. It took 40 years to do the work, but he did a great work. The ministry of the Free Church has not just been a ministry of trying to win people to Christ. It has been that. But it's been a ministry of trying to establish congregations that would glorify the name of God. It's not been the purpose of this church to build a large edifice here that would discourage other men from going out and starting churches and preaching the gospel. No, our desire has been that, yes, we want a church here. It's going to be a lighthouse in Greenville, but we want other churches in every city of this country. And that has been the desire of the Free Church in Northern Ireland. So Paisley can have a church of 2,000 people. Within a half a mile, there's another church of 500 or 600 people. No competition. They're in the same business. Establishing congregations that will glorify the Lord. Building up God's people to take a stand for Him and to know Him. For 40 years, that's been the desire of the Free Church. And God has given some mercy and grace in that. And there have been churches established in Northern Ireland. A population of 1.5 million people now have 60-plus churches there. Why, that's not even half the population of South Carolina. They have 60-plus churches there. The Lord has been gracious to us here. 4 congregations have now been constituted in the United States in these past 10 years. 6 more are on the way to being constituted. Another one is going to be begun here shortly. In Canada, 3 churches have been constituted. In Australia, in Germany, in England, in Scotland. There are missionaries now from the Free Church in Africa and South America. God has given grace, not just that we would be out trying to win people to Christ, but that there'd be congregations established where men and women could come into the sanctuary of God and worship the Lord and praise Him as they ought. As we think further on this time period, we also think and cannot help but think that those who are faithful to the Lord here, those who believed on the Lord, those who indeed were the Israel of Israel, they knew the blessing of Christ in their personal life, day in and day out. At the end of chapter 8, in the passage that I read, you have in verse 15, it says, "Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness." Tonight, is that not your testimony? That's the testimony of the Free Church. I've talked to believers who say it's a terrible time to raise children. And it is. We're not going to have any children. Wrong. Wrong. It is a terrible time. It is a terrible wilderness, but that's not the reason to quit. The faith lays hold of the Christ who's on the throne and say, He'll lead us through this wilderness. He'll lead us through the wilderness. He's the good shepherd. And His people hear His voice. And He leads them into the place of green pastures, the still waters. Even when the enemies are all around, what does He do? He prepares a table for them that they might fellowship and dine with Him. He's leading. It's a terrible wilderness, true. But it's a great shepherd. And we don't fear the wilderness as long as our eyes are upon Him and He's leading, because He can protect us in the wilderness. It says here there are fiery serpents and scorpions. And our thoughts are drawn back to Numbers 21 when those scorpions were turned loose upon Israel because of her rebellion. And in the midst of that time, what happened? They fashioned a serpent, they put it on a rod, and they stuck it up in the air, and those who looked to the rod were healed. John chapter 3, our Lord takes that scene and applies it to Himself. He's been lifted up that men might look to Him and be healed. Tonight there are many here who can testify, as God's people, I backslid, I sinned, I did that was wrong, the fiery serpents were devouring me, and I came back to Christ and I looked and I was healed. I was healed. It's a wilderness. It's been 40 years of wilderness wanderings. They haven't all been successful years. But there's always been grace to bring us back and to cause us to go on again. They were hungry. They were thirsty, verse 15 and 16 says. There was no water, and water came from the rock. And 1 Corinthians says that rock was Christ. They all drank from that fountain. John 7, our Lord says, if any of you thirst, come to me and drink. You'll be satisfied. You'll be satisfied. They were hungry, and what did they feast upon? The manna. In John chapter 60, the scripture is very clear. Our Lord says, I'm that manna come down from heaven. I'm the bread of heaven. You've got to feast on me. If you eat this bread that comes down from heaven, you'll live forever. You eat this bread and I'm going to raise you up in the last day. You've got to eat this bread. You've got to feast on me. They wandered through the wilderness, but Christ was there leading them. He was healing them. He was satisfying their hunger, their deepest needs. Tonight we could have some of you come up to this platform and you would say the same thing. He's been leading me now these many years. He's been healing me and healing my backsliding. He's been healing me when I've fallen away. And He's been feeding me. Christ is everything in this wilderness. Why do we look back? That we might just think on the past? No, that we might be influenced to do something now. You don't just look back and say, all right, we've looked back, let's go on. Let's just walk away and not have anything more to do with this Savior. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it says we're to remember, but in verse 1, it gives us the reason why we're to remember, that you might keep my commandments. So we're to redeem the present time. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. 40 in Scripture is a number associated with trial and testing. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights on several occasions before he met with the Lord on the mount. Elijah fasted 40 days before he met with the Lord on the mount. Our Lord fasted 40 days before that great conflict there with the evil one in the wilderness. 40 in Scripture is many times a period of testing and trial. 40 days and 40 nights it rained on the earth. A great trial, a great test was put upon the earth that would destroy mankind from the face of the earth other than Noah and his family. The spies were sent in for 40 days to test, as it were, the fruit of the land. They failed that test. And because of it, they were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. As we look back over this time period, this time of blessing, we can say that God has tested us, God has proved us, but we're longing for something more. 40 years, as Dr. Paisley would say, on probation. We believe God's going to cause us to possess all that we desire. He's going to give us the victories we long for. There's going to be a gracious awakening. The whole Holy Spirit will be outpoured upon His church again. How do we live then? We redeem the time. We redeem the time. How do you do that? Well, if you live 40 years in the wilderness doing what God told you to do, you redeem the time in the present, continuing on doing what God tells you to do. You began by faith, you continue by faith. You don't start walking by sight now. You don't say, well, faith was good enough for 40 years, now I'm going to walk by sight and get on with this. No, no, you keep walking by faith. You trust that what you learned by walking by faith in the past would encourage you to continue walking by faith. You started by believing the gospel, you continue by believing the gospel. You started by viewing Christ. Don't let anybody bewitch you, take you away from Christ. It happened in one of the churches Paul started. In that whole region of Galatia, they had been bewitched. Their eyes were taken from Christ. No, you begin by viewing Christ. You continue by viewing Christ. You began by walking in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect in the flesh? No, you continue on by walking in the Spirit. You redeem the time by keeping God's commands the same way you've been doing it. Walking by faith, viewing Christ, believing the gospel, walking in the Spirit. None of those things can be substituted for it. They're all necessary if we would redeem the time. That's how we observe His commandments. That's how we keep His commandments. By faith. By viewing Christ. By walking in the Spirit. We carefully do what He has commanded us to do. What are the prospects that are ahead of us? It's interesting in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. Isaiah instructs Israel and says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. He's saying, rejoice even though you're barren. It's hard to do. You have to have faith to do that. Rejoice while you're barren. Why? Because the promise is given, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Many of the men who are laboring in this country, when I've been among them, they say, we don't understand it. We're doing what the Lord told us to do. We're preaching the gospel. We're preaching Christ. And yet these apostate churches, where those with the crown come in one Sunday, or they might have something else come in another Sunday, their churches are full and we're just laboring with a few people. God says, you rejoice now. Because the children you're going to have are going to be more than the children they have. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to see ahead as to what God's going to do on behalf of His people. You say, is that just presumption? I don't think so. It wasn't presumption here in Isaiah 54. God was saying, rejoice, because there's a harvest coming. Rejoice now. Well, then why ought we to rejoice? Well, I think there are three basic reasons. One, God has given us His precepts. The precepts of Christ. Here's the reason why they were to rejoice even now in this very time. God has promised them, you're going to see this land. You're going to have this fullness. You're going to have everything I promised you. And I've given you the precepts whereby you might obtain them. I'm glad it's not a mystery as to what we're supposed to do the next 40 years. I'm glad. We're not looking around at some crystal ball trying to figure out what we're to do. We're not waiting for some mysterious person to come on the horizon to give us a message from the Lord as to what we're supposed to do. No, it's all written down. It's all written down. It's in the book right here. How we're to be governed as a church, how we're to be governed as individuals, how we're to be governed as a denomination, is all right here. And because His precepts are guiding us, and it's His word, we got every right to expect He's going to bless His people. He's going to bless His people. But more than that, we have promises given to us by the Scriptures. Not just the precepts of what we're to do, but promises, real promises, that He's going to make good on. For instance, He says in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's come through the wilderness. You're walking by faith. You're looking to the future. He says, I'm going to build my church, and if you're walking with me, you're going to be part of building that church. You're going to be part of building. I promised you that. I promise you that. Your labor is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You're going to be soul saved. There's going to be a building of congregations. And you're going to be part of that because I'm building my church and you're walking with me. Now, what part of that is up to Him? It's up to Him. But you're a part of that. But also, He's promised us His presence. He said He's going to go with us as a church. For two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He says He's going to be there. He's going to go with us as we carry out our commission. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And He says He's going to go with you as an individual as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He's going with us. He hasn't just sent us into the land and said, right, you go and do the best you can. He says, I'm going with you. And everything you need, I'll provide and I'll supply. I am the great I am. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world. I'm everything that you need, and I'm going with you into the land. As individuals, as a congregation, and as we would leave these surroundings and go and carry our commission to the world, He said, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. 40 years is a long time. You think back on this country 40 years ago, and it goes back a long time. Past Reagan years. Past the Carter years, past the Ford years, past the Nixon years, past the Johnson years, past the Kennedy years, past the Eisenhower years, now you're back to Truman back there, 40 years ago. This country has changed in the last 40 years. What's ahead of us in the next 40 years? I'm not a prophet, I can't tell. I've heard people say that this is going to happen, I've had others say this is going to happen, but I haven't had anybody say those things who has proved to me yet they're a prophet. I don't know what's ahead in the next 40 years. More battles? Yeah, I assume that. Spiritual births? That's what we're praying for. Congregations being established? That's our desire. The blessing of Christ? Yes. But how it all works out, I don't know. Will you be there to enjoy all the 40 years? I don't know that. Will you be in Greenville to enjoy it here? I don't know that. 15 years ago, our pastor thought he was going to have a long ministry in Northern Ireland. And God said to him, right, you take your wife and your son, it's time to get over to the United States. I've got work for you to do here. So they had to leave the comforts of home and family, customs that they were familiar with, had to come to this wild country, learn a new language. 15 years ago, they didn't know they were coming here. 15 years from now, I don't know where you're going to be. It might be another type of wilderness experience. Or it might be some place in Canaan that other people aren't, but you're there. You're there. And the way you live then is the way you live now. God takes you and causes you to conquer there. The place isn't what is important, the physical place. It's the spiritual place you're in. Are you close to the Lord or is He far off? Do you know the Lord? Or is He just something that you mention with your lips and your heart has no understanding? The next 40 years, I don't know what they hold for you and for me. But we glory tonight in the fact that we know the one who is in control of those 40 years. And perhaps our children will look back on 40 years and thank the Lord for what He's done in our lives, in our ministries, and through us. Let's pray. bow our hearts in prayer. It's been good to be back today and to think on what God has done. Tonight, if you look back and you say, I can't look up because I don't know the Son of God, you've heard testimony tonight of those who are in that condition and found mercy with the Lord. I invite you, I exhort you to come to Christ tonight. There's mercy with the Lord. Tonight, you're one of God's people. You may not even expect to live through these next 40 years. I've got good news for you. You're going to live somewhere with Christ forever, whether it be here or above. Love Him. Enjoy Him. Fly His flag. Run under His banners. One day you'll see it's worth it all. That day in which He shepherds His people in glory. And the sun doesn't beat down on their heads anymore. There's no more tears. No more thirst, for He leads us into those living waters. And we stand around His throne with the palm branches, yes, remembering what it was like here, but glorying in the presence of our King. That day's coming. It's not that far off. But we need to labor for Christ now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee and we give Thee our thanks and our praise for what You have done for us as individuals, for what You have done for our families, for what You have done for this congregation, for what You have done for the Free Church, yea, for what You have done for all of Your people in this 20th century, in this difficult time to live. We give Thee praise. We confess that Thou art faithful. Many times we are not, but Thou hast always remained faithful to us. And our Father, we come this night and give Thee the praise of our lips, confessing that Thou art faithful. We ask, O Lord, that in reflecting on the past, Thou would give us zeal to tomorrow take up Thy banner and to labor under that banner. Give us zeal to indeed run after Thee. Father, we look not just to prosperity in the future. Father, we are looking for a manifestation of the glory of Christ. Whether the name of the Free Church or the name of our particular person should be cast in the dust and forever not be remembered in this earth is not important. Our Father, we desire the glory of Christ to go forward, and we desire that His name be glorified. And we would ask, O Lord, that You would help us to do something to glorify that great name. We ask then that Thou would fill all of Thy people with Thy Spirit, that they might make full proof of that which Thou hast called them to. Father, we ask as well for those that are among us tonight without Christ. And we plead with Thee that Thou would have mercy upon them. There are children here whose parents are saved, but they have not yet come to Thee. Lord, we ask that Thou would have mercy upon them and bring them to Thee. There are perhaps parents here whose children are saved, but they have not yet come to Thee. We ask, O God, that Thou would have mercy upon them and bring them to Thee. There are those here who have perhaps a profession. Father, they have not yet come to Thee. They have come to man, and some man has told them they're saved, but they have never closed with Christ. Father, we ask that Thou would bring them to the Son tonight, that they might have this full and free salvation. Lord, send us on our way rejoicing for what Thou hast done for us, yea, for what Thou wilt do for us. For Thou art a great God, and we love Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.